Maybe let's do it again. I feel like we need to do it again. Get off it.
Nah, it's alright, mate. Yeah, I just make it a bit tidy, that's all. It's good. Children, if you'd like to make your way to your classes, please. As the children are going to their class, could you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, please. Kindness is very rare. As we sang that last song, something's breaking, and I think the thing that's breaking is yours and my crust, our hardness. Maybe you this morning said some things, or this week said some things that were harsh, hard. I'd like to give you the opportunity, as we're turning to the Bible, for you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for what I said. Forgive me for the way I said it. Because we're going to be talking about salt and light. Sometimes people think that salt is where you rub it in someone's eyes. But the salt and light of Christ, yes, it's pure and it's true and it works against decay. But what the world needs and what you need and what your husband needs and what your wife needs and what the person alongside you, fellow Christian workers, need is they need a kind word. They need a soft word. And too often, we're quick to say things, and we speak like the world. We don't speak like people of Christ. And the thing to do is to repent of that, not just let it go. And take a moment before you speak about what you're going to say. Because the world's full of violent, raging, angry people. They're everywhere. Go to the shop on the road. What the world can't find, what the world's looking for, is a kind person. A kind person. They're rare. Yet in this church, we should be all that way. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. There should never be a harsh word in church. Should never be a harsh word in our homes. Oh, but Keith, yeah, we make mistakes. Well, repent of it immediately. Don't just think that that's normal. We're in Matthew 5. I'm going to read up to verse 13 because it needs to connect. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus, verse 1, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. When he would preach, he would stand. When he would teach, he would be seated. He opened his mouth and taught them. Notice. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That was the statement. What was the promise? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. See how sinful they are. The statement, the promise, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Not the arrogant, not the rude. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You desire to know God, you'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We see God where people see problems. We see troubles and everything's bad and everything's terrible. But those who've traveled this path, they see the Lord acting. They see the Lord gracious and kind. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, because that's what Christians are. We're peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being an idiot, not for being rude, not for being arrogant, but for being kind and Christ-like, you'll be persecuted because the world is uncomfortable with you. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against me, against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Before the outbreak of the French Revolution, France became very short on the saving salty lives that were needed of saints. In fact, many laughed and said during the time of the French Revolution, after us the deluge, in other words, things are so bad, things are so immoral, God's surely going to wipe us out. A deluge did come at the French Revolution. Not a flood of water, but a deluge of blood and tears. It was horrific. England too, just across the ocean, was on the verge at the same time of a similar revolution. But somehow England was averted from going through the blood and the horror that France went through. It was not averted by a navy. It was not averted by an army. But a young man had his heart strangely warmed in a little church service in a place called Aldersgate Street, London. And that one man was named John Wesley. And he brought salt and light to a nation that was in danger of revolution and darkness. And instead, a revival broke out across England. He wrote many of the hymns that we sing, and he took the tunes of the day and put theology, words of theology, and people could learn the songs quickly. And it changed and brought a revolution of a different sort throughout England. Jesus is speaking primarily, we read, to his disciples, to those who have left everything to follow him. Those who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They are the men and women who, through the poverty of spirit, they're not arrogant, they know that they're sinners, have entered into the kingdom. They are the meek and the merciful. They are the peacemakers and those who, through purity of heart, have come into possession of a redeeming and transforming vision of God. They see God for who He really is. But since Christ's invitation is to every man and woman, since all may enter the kingdom if they are willing, Christ is also speaking to the multitude gathered outside of where the disciples sat or stood and listened to Jesus' teaching. And His words were for them too, that if they are willing, they may become too the salt of the earth. They may too become light of the world. Notice Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus makes two powerful statements of fact that you and I as Christians need to comprehend this morning. He has given us the highest of all compliments. Is it not so that in the world when someone says of another person, he or she is the salt of the earth, or that person, they're a shining light. It's a great compliment of character. Jesus says to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. It means Your life has a purpose. Your life has a very powerful meaning. And God wants you to be the salt and light of the world. What does Jesus mean by these statements, these compliments of the highest order? He means that the Christian character is a powerful, purifying, positive force in the world. And it's a dark, decaying world in which you and I live. Salt is something that cannot be ignored. Where light shines, it's going to be seen. Can't hide it. But if they're absent, they're both missed. Jesus' teaching here poses a conundrum this morning for you and I. Jesus is saying very powerfully and very clearly that as a believer, as a Christian, you cannot be some harmless non-entity. It's like, yes, you may come to church and just attend, but really, are you really part of the church? I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. When the children of Israel left Egypt, there were the children of Israel, and then there was a group of a mixed multitude that followed with them. You see, you and I, as children of God, as those who've come to the table, don't live a life that's a harmless non-entity. There's no such thing. We don't live a figure in the shadows or an uninteresting creature having no impact to the world in which we live, the society which you're part of, the school which you belong, the class you're in, the workplace where you are the only Christian. Jesus is saying quite clearly that you are a positive, pungent, impacting person, affecting powerfully every soul you come in contact with. Now maybe you're starting to think, I don't see how that works with me. That's why we study the Bible. Because we need to learn and know what the Bible says about who we are. Jesus is saying, because you're salt, because you're a Christian, because you're a light, because you're a follower of Christ, people may not like Christians. They can dislike them. They can love them. They can hate them. Excuse me. But you definitely cannot. It is impossible to ignore them. Can't be ignored. Salt can't be ignored. Light can't be ignored. Our example, Jesus was like that. Wherever he went, dullness took to its heels and stagnation fled in deadly fear. Let me pause for a minute. If church is ever boring to you, guess what? You're the boring one. I love coming to church. Whenever someone teaches and the Bible is open, I am on the edge of my seat to hear what the Bible is going to say. When we worship, those songs I'm singing directly to the Lord, when I take communion and I hold the cup, yes, I recognize this cup is not blood, but I know what it's a symbol of. When I take the bread, yes, it's just a piece of bread, but the Bible says it's a symbol of his body that was broken. You see, the dullness and boredom of church is only found in someone that doesn't know God and attends. You're an outsider. It's like going to a family gathering and you're not family. You stand aside, you don't. Everyone's talking about, oh, hey, how you going? I remember, oh, yeah. But if you're family, it's not a dull gathering. There's something happening. Wherever Jesus went, dullness took its heels. Stagnation fled in deadly fear. Some loved him with a love that nothing could kill. Others hated him with a hatred that would not endure his being on the earth. But wherever he went, He divided men into excited groups, for him or against him. There's no fencing. I hate nice church services. I hate nice prayer meetings. They are boring. But wherever God is, it can never be boring. Whenever His word is spoken, it always has an impact. It's a two-edged sword. It speaks to my heart. Jesus simply could not be ignored. Salt gives taste to whatever it touches. Light reveals and impacts darkness on every occasion. Listening to the words of the song we spoke about darkness this morning, did you notice the theology in that? Hollywood would have you think that Satan and his cohorts are something for us to fear. The Bible says no. We're to know they're powerful. We're to know how they work. We're not to be ignorant of their devices. But we are to know that the Bible says that light casts out darkness. That Satan in the Bible will bend his knee and he will ultimately say, Jesus is Lord. We have nothing to fear of darkness. God is almighty. Jesus is saying that as Christians, as salt, as lights, we bring to this world the most amazing attack on dullness and staleness of which the world has been overwhelmed with until Jesus came. Let me talk of boredom. Go to a coffee shop. See how people go to have coffee these days. They sit down, order it, read, get their phones out. The whole time they'll text, be on their phones, and then they'll get up and they'll leave, not spoken a word. In home, people gather, kids go to their room with their TV, which that's just, I'm not going to say anything about that. They get on their iPad, they get on their phone, and they're separated. Watch a train. Everyone's got their earplugs in because they don't want to be bothered with anybody else. That's a dull, boring life. What happened to the time when you could speak to someone, say hi to someone, when you could communicate? When you could say something nice to someone? It's because the world is getting darker and darker and locked in. It's a boring world, not a boring church. God is saying to you this morning personally, if your life is dull, if it's boring, if it's listless, having absolutely no impact on any other person, you need Jesus to break in and bring life. I've done 3 funerals this past week. It's always interesting with funerals. They play memories and things, you know, and people talk. If you were to drop dead today, what would your funeral be like? What would your life be like if you died today? What impact would you have upon your family? What would you pass on? Oh, well, I get my car, tools, golf clubs, get my sewing machine, my knitting machine, my cookbook. In those things, none of them are wrong in of themselves, but what are you leaving as a person? What impact are you having as a father, as a mother, as a husband, or as a wife? Because at too many funerals, I've heard, you know, I never really knew him. I never really knew her. I go, That is a tragedy. What are you going to leave? What are your kids going to say when they do the eulogy? Jesus wants us to have a life filled with joy. He wants you to have a life full of meaning. He wants your life to have a purpose. Peter says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him, you trust him. And even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. That's what we're to have as Christians. How many Christians do you know that have a glorious, inexpressible joy? Or how many Christians do you know that are the biggest whingers around? It's like, you know. The power of salt and the power of light is amazing. No refrigerators in those days. The only way to cure and to keep food was to salt it. Salt rubbed on the outside of the food, on the outside of meat especially, stops the build-up bacteria, prevents it. You can keep it, you can eat it. It's the open enemy of decay. It's the foe of impurity. And it stands in the presence of the corruption, of the impurity, of the decay that so often persistently lays siege to all things here in our world. And it stands in its path like the Lord of the Rings, and it says, it shall not pass. Nothing's going to rot from here. It's not coming in. It purifies salt and highlights flavors. It keeps from decay all with which it comes into contact. And Jesus says, hear this, all Christians are like that. That's you and I. Why does a bird sing? I have a lot of birds around our area. Don't like cats, just thought I'd throw that in there. A lot of birds in our area, and they sing and carry on as if the world was listening. Why do they do that? They're not putting on a show. Hey, you, hey, gray-headed old man, listen. They don't do it because of that. It's their nature to do that. They know nothing else. They just let rip. You see, it's our nature to bring light and to halt decay. How can that be, Keith? Because now we've been given a divine nature. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So now, residing in me is the Holy Spirit, so there's something different about me. You see, it's our nature to bring light. People say, well, that's just how I am, you know, I just speak the truth, I'm, you know, cool. No, you're just rude. Oh, no, I call a spade, no, you're just rude. Oh, that's just how I am, you know. And people bring that into church and they say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know, but that's just them. No, that's not just them. They're just being sinful. You see, that's where it's we don't tolerate that anymore. It shouldn't happen. If we are the light of the world, we're going to shine naturally because that's who we are. Take your minds back to a rocky outcrop just out of Jerusalem. There's a violent gathering of crazed men. Blood is on their fingers. And they're picking up stones in a frenzy, the biggest ones that they can hurl. And they're throwing them into the face and the back and the head and the body of a young man who's kneeling down praying in the midst of them. He has just preached his first and only sermon. The stones are cracking into his skull, cracking into his body with horrific force, the thuds taking the wind out of him. And yet the stones could not banish or blanket the light that shone from his face. The stones could not halt the saltiness of his words and his character as he had proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah. In Acts 6:15, it says of Stephen and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Why did he have a face of an angel? Because he was a Christian. He had learnt it. It wasn't a skill. It was who he was. It was who he is. Stephen's fellowship with God made that brightness natural to him. That's him. Paul, who was Saul at the time, who held Stephen's the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen, saw that, witnessed it, and it haunted Saul until he became Paul, and it brought him to Christ. When Peter and John were arrested in the book of Acts, and they were taken to the court after they'd been beaten, there they were commanded not to speak any more or teach in the name of Jesus. Sounds like the education department of WA, doesn't it? Their answer was this: we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts 4:20. In other words, we're light. We're going to shine. We can't not shine. That's who we are. This church here in Secret Harbor was started with the purpose of ensuring that the salt and light of Jesus Christ would forever be present and impacting this community as it grew from its humble beginnings, and that its impact would grow as the community grew. Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," that's the Holy Spirit, "who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Without the presence of those who are Christ-like, salt and light, civilization does not climb upward, but it tragically spirals downward." The church is here in Secret Harbor and in the world to stop the world from disintegrating. Every great disaster that has come to our race has come because there was a lack of saving salt and burning light. In the book of Genesis, there was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was his name, who had something to say about the coming flood. But Noah did not preach the flood was inevitable. He declared that it was inevitable if man did not repent. So the world refused to hear. Therefore, disintegration continued. Evil flourished until God said, "Look, man's thoughts are evil continually." You see, the real tragedy of the flood was not that a certain generation ceased to live. It was rather the fact that that generation had ceased to be fit to live. God said, got to take you out. And I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. I have no doubt that Sodom was quite a busy and thriving city. It was buying and selling and boasting, and you can read about it, and rotting in darkness all at the same time. Flourishing and rotting. That's our world today. Had someone gone to Sodom, to the Sodom Gomorrah Chamber of Commerce, and suggested that they try to get a few men like a man called Abraham, maybe if he moves into the city, he might save it from moral corruption. He would doubtless have been laughed at for his suggestion. But in fact, that was the most pressing need of the city. How can I say that? The Bible teaches us, it proclaims it loudly from the lips of God Himself, that beyond a shadow of doubt, that if there were 10 good men, just 10, that's all, they could have so salted the city as to have saved it. But 10 couldn't be found. And therefore, destruction was inevitable and it was wiped from the face of the earth. When we go to the Dead Sea, we point and look in the direction of where Sodom and Gomorrah was, no longer there. Where are we to be salt? Where am I to shine? The text is very clear. Jesus did not say, note with me, to be the salt of heaven. He didn't say we are to shine brightly under a basket or out of the way somewhere, secret Christian. No, Jesus said, you are the salt of, what's it say? The earth. You are the light of where? The world. Jesus said, you're not to be afraid to be openly Christian. Now, Sheldon, Chelsea have a great ministry to teach our youth. But their role is not to raise the youth. Their role is to simply be teaching them the things that you are already teaching your kids at home. The church doesn't raise your children. You do. And so when kids come to the youth group, what we're emphasizing is in your class, make sure everyone knows you're a Christian. In your workplace, make sure everyone knows you're a Christian. How? Foolishly? No. Simply be a Christian where you are. Carry your Bible. Read your Bible at lunchtime. Take a moment to pray. What? Can't do that. No, you can because that's what you are. You don't see anyone from any other religion or any other walk of life going, oh, shouldn't talk about AFL today. Oh, Jesus. Don't talk rugby over here. Ooh. People talk about everything and anything, don't they? But we're silent. Can't do that. Jesus said, you are not to be afraid to be openly Christian. You are to shine where you are. This is one glory of light, that it is democratic. How do I say that? When the sun rose this morning, it illuminated the pig pen with the same radiance that it glistened upon the beautiful ocean. It shone upon the clean and the unclean with equal brightness. If we're going to be the light of the world, we must do so by shining where we are. And you know, often you go, I want an opportunity to meet people and share the gospel with people. Guess what? I'm going to say this. Listen carefully. You get them all the time. But are you seizing the opportunity? When someone at work says things aren't going too well, did you say, let me pray for you? I do that for police officers. I don't go to church. Very rarely. I've never, ever, ever, ever had a police officer say, no thanks. They've always said, that would be wonderful. You see, we pray for opportunities. God gives you rampant opportunities in your workplace, and we neglect them. We deny Him, and we cease being salt, and we cease being light. How many people have you asked to church? Well, I come. Probably because you never asked them. What's the worst thing that I could say? No. There are people who are waiting to be asked to come to church with you that you haven't asked, that God wants them saved, and He's waiting for you to be the connection. Your life might be in the high-powered business world. It may be in some factory or a workshop. It may be a humble home. Maybe even a sick bed. But whatever and wherever it is, there you are to shine. It's your one chance. Jesus says that each individual shining, that the church comes to be as a city set upon a hill. The city upon the hill that cannot be hid. You can't put a blanket on a city on a hill. It lights up everywhere. In the old pioneer days, they didn't have power in the old church buildings. So every individual was told to bring a candle. And when they came for the evening services, it lit the joint right up. As each one came in and had their candles, the place burned brighter and brighter and brighter. We need to judge the church in the light of what it prevents. Our community is not what it should be, but how much worse would it be without the church? I remember preaching at a convention, and I was preaching on Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, about those who died not having received the promise. And we got a phone call from a person, didn't know who they were, they didn't give their description. They said that that evening they were about to proceed with the divorce. But God's word, not me, but God's word had told them this was not the right thing to do. And they put it off. Sometimes there are services in which you and I attend that seem very meager in positive results. But we can never really know what was accomplished because the salt is doing its work and the light is shining. We are to salt and light our home. This is the surest way to salt and light the church. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher, came home one evening after preaching, and his wife said, so how'd the service go? He said, well, we had 2.5 souls saved tonight. Oh, 2 adults and a little child? He said, no, 2 children and an adult. Because the children, you see, they've got all their life now to live as believers. The adult, he's wasted half his life. He's only got half his life left. I'm realizing more and more the reality of the importance to have Christians is to raise them at home. Grow your own. How many a prodigal son or daughter has been brought back from the pig pen by the memory of a godly father, the prayers of a praying mother? How many have been prevented from going into sin by these same precious memories? So how am I to be salt and light as we wrap this up? 2 words form the answer. Character and contact. Both start with C. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world by being Christ-like. Jesus didn't say you are to scatter salt, you are to shine torches. He said you are salt. You are light. I cannot salt the earth. I cannot light the world unless I have salt and light myself. If you aren't in the Word, and this is the biggest disgrace besides the lack of prayer in the Western church today, is so few people read their Bibles. And that's why we have a weak church. It doesn't know the Word, and so it's up and down like this in emotions. I'm saved today, now I'm not saved, I'm no good, I'm not saved, I'm good, I'm bad, I'm great, now I'm terrible. We have no power because we don't pray believing on the promises of the Word. I want to encourage you, let your home, let your life have a hunger for the Word of God. How do you get a hunger for the Bible? By studying it like a book? No. You get a hunger for the Word of God by having a relationship with Christ, and you want to know Him because it's through the Bible that God speaks to you. If you go, I'd like to hear God speak to me, I guarantee if you start reading your Bible, not a bit here and a bit there, but in context, through whole books, the same way we teach, you will hear God speaking to you so many things so often that you'll go, man, I didn't know, oh man, I need to, oh, that's a lot. If the Christian loses his or her enthusiasm, if they lose their glow, their taste, if they become insipid, boring, and dull, listen to what Jesus says about them. He says, you're useless. And you walk in darkness. In the book of Revelation, he says, I hate. Jesus says, he, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, loves the children. He says, I hate half-hearted believers. I'd rather you be cold or hot. Because anyone lukewarm, he says, you make me sick. That's what he says. We ought to have contact. John 12:46. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Abide, John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. The trouble is, we're living on emergency fast food Christianity all the time because we live our life that way. We want everything now. No one takes time to prepare stuff. We've got to have it now. Guess what? God is not a fast food system. Relationships take time. Do you have the time for God? He has all the time for you. How much time do you give Him? Daniel would say to you, you need to honor the God in whose breath He has and holds in His hand. Jesus came as the light of the world to show us God. He revealed to us God's infinite loveliness in the world that had never seen it before. Being salty is being kind, gentle, filled with the Spirit. It's not being a rude, arrogant preacher. Jesus laid down His life. Husbands, that's your job. For your wife, that's your job. To be Christ-like. Lay down His life. Wives, you're to respect and honor your husbands. Jesus came to minister. Too many of us want to be the chiefs. The world and church is full of chiefs. No one's an Indian anymore. Jesus came to serve. Everyone wants to be served. Jesus came to serve. If Jesus was here, He'd be the one tidying up all this. He'd be vacuuming after everyone's gone, mowing the lawns, cleaning the toilets. Because that's who He is. You see, for the light to shine, the wick will burn down, the oil will burn up. For the salt to take effect, we must come in contact with those with whom we're to salt. We all need the light to shine in their darkness. We live in the greatest opportunity now. I tell you, your relatives, your friends are dying. Their families are falling apart. You know that. They're killing themselves. And we sit apart from them, with salt and with the warmth and joy of light. We have nothing to do with them. We're here to deliver them, to bring them hope. Will you make the difference? As the worship team comes forward, will you be Christ-like? Will you make your home, your work, your school be a salty place? Will you bring your light from out under the bed and shine it and reveal God to all? Today, God is calling you out into the open. Don't deny Him. Reveal Him. I only wish I'd seen a Christian when I was a kid. I saw a lot of religious people. I didn't see a Christian. At your workplace, speak words of salt. What are they? Kindness. There's someone in your work whose mum's dying, whose dad's dying, whose someone's got cancer. All happening all the time. You're there to pray for them. I'll pray for your mum. I'll get the church to pray for your dad. Make them thirsty to know your God. Around you are multitudes living in the dark and they're decaying. With the rest of the world, step into their lives. Bring a light of hope. Pray with them. Give them a scripture. Here's a verse. Invite them to church with you. Love them with the love of Christ. Maybe you here today feel as though you are living forever in darkness. You've never seen the light. We've all been there. Your life is dark. So dark at times you think you should just end it. It'd make no difference. Well, Jesus invites you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, He invites you into the light. We live in a dark world, but we're not dark people living in a dark world. We're children of the light. We know what's going to happen. We know who made this world. When I surf on an ocean that's made by my God. This amazing ocean that's salty. And you know the salt level. I've never seen a pool guy down at the beach checking the salt levels. I've never seen anyone vacuuming it. Somehow, He keeps the ocean perfect. God wants to keep your life. You see, too many of you, seriously, listen, too many of you live miserable Christian lives. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. It doesn't mean you won't be sick, have face storms or troubles. But there can be light and salt in the midst of a storm. He can bring joy to you that nothing can take away. Even the doctor's worst phone call can't remove that. You're all going to die one day. We're all terminal. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ? He desires for you to know Him in a greater way. Young girls, young teen boys, don't listen to the world. It will kill you. Be pure. Keep salted. Because Jesus loves you and He came to give us life and that more abundantly. Let's stand and worship.